Good morning. It is good to see each one of you here this morning at the Lord's house. And we're thankful that in His providence that He's seen fit for us to be here, to have health and strength, and the desire to be here. I'm thankful, you know, even though that we've been born again, but sometimes, you know, we need encouragement from the Holy Spirit to keep us going and keep us in the will and the purpose of Almighty God. And so we're thankful that He fulfills that need that we have. And He does put the desire in our heart to want to be in His house today. I want to read a scripture from Isaiah chapter 6. Now, we see here that we're not going to see ourselves as we really are until we see God as He is. And so here's Isaiah. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train," or His presence, "filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. And twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then Isaiah said, Then said I, Woe, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off of the altar." This was the brazen altar. "And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged." Now we know that the brazen altar was the altar that was right inside of the gates of the outer court of the tabernacle. And this was where the priest would offer the sacrifice there as a lamb or a goat or an animal for the sins of himself and also for the sins of the people, which was a representation and a picture and a type of showing forth Christ, what he would be doing in the future. So he says, "And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who shall go for me? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but receive not. Make the hearts of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see, and with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted, without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly destroyed. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. And when they cast their leaves, so that the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, we have problems today in our society that we say we preach the gospel and there is, it falls upon deaf ears. Well, this was a problem that Isaiah had, and the Lord warned him, says, now, you're going to be preaching to a people that's not going to listen to you. But he says, but you just keep preaching. He said, how long, Lord? So the Lord told him just to keep on preaching till everything was desolate. But we know that in the Babylonian captivity, it says that a tenth, but yet in it shall be a tenth. Even though all these people would not be listening to you, they'll have deaf ears, they will not be listening to you. But after the Babylonian captivity, it shall be a tenth. It shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. And when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. We preach the gospel, but God has always had a remnant that will listen and will hear the word of God. And so there it is today that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. But the Lord will send this gospel into wherever he desires it to be, and he will make it effectual to those, that remnant that he has purpose and plan to bring unto himself. So we need to be faithful. We see Isaiah here, after he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the seraphim saying, holy, 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 he said, woe is me. So if we can see the Lord as he really is, then we can see ourselves as we really are. And that's where the Lord has to bring us, to the point as dead, lost sinners, that we have to be made, our ears need to be open, our eyes need to be open, and our hearts and our minds need to be opened by the Spirit to the things of God, and then we can be receptive to those things that God has for us in his word. And he'll bring us unto himself as his people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being able to be in your the service today. Pray that your name would be honored and glorified and lifted up. And pray, Lord, that the message that goes out, that it will fall on ears, that you will cause it, Lord, we pray, to fall on those lost sinners out there. Lord, that word will not be sent to them only in word, but in power of the Holy Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we'll thank and praise you for all that you do. Forgive us of our sins. I pray now that you'll anoint Brother Herb, our pastor, as he comes, and that he would preach your word and give us the word that we need to hear today, that your name would be honored and glorified and the church would be built up in the most holy faith. And we just thank and praise you for all things. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for those words of exhortation to us, Brother David. It kind of follows along with some things that I want to say to us today. The world that you and I live in is a sin-cursed world. And we are born into this world as sinners. And as such, we experience the consequences of sin. only by God's sovereign electing grace that we are brought to, by that grace we are brought to the knowledge of Christ as Redeemer. And we are made to love the Lord because of the redemption we have in Christ Jesus. I want to try and set forth to you today a thought that I think would hope will be encouraging to all of God's people. This is my thought. The saints of God have reason to expect the loving care of their Heavenly Father during their earthly pilgrimage. There are those who feel like and who teach that God's people are in this world somewhat as abandoned children, as orphans, and that they are left to their own resources, spiritually and physically, to survive and make it to the end. They'll quote the verse of Scripture, they that endure to the end shall be saved. We believe that. We believe that God's people will be blessed by God's grace and mercy, and that they will be held steadfast until the end of time. There are many promises in the Word of God that we'll look at in a few minutes that will support that. This salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, which is redemption, forgiveness of sins, and imputed righteousness and eternal life, it is not the consummation of God's blessings to His people. It's wonderful to know, and there's no joy any greater than to know that God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven you of your sins, and that Christ is your Lord and Savior, and that you are blessed to have eternal life, and that heaven is your home. There's nothing any greater than that. But that is not the total substance of salvation. Salvation is much more. You know, you go to a table where a feast or a good meal has been prepared for you, and I've heard about meals that were three-course meals and four-course meals and five-course meals. Well, salvation is a multifold course meal. There are blessings upon blessings that God gives to His people. We have here in the congregation today some people who have gone through some very hard times in life. Brother Roger has lost his son, his father, when he was himself but a young man. He also has, his wife has passed away from cancer. My wife and I have had some difficult days. Brother Lawrence, Sister Lawrence, they've had difficult days. Brother Josh, Sister Amanda, they're young. And they've had some difficult times. We have also the comfort of the Lord with us. And He strengthens us. And He encourages us. We are living in a day in which there is no comfort or no encouragement from the world that we live in. It's very discouraging news to know about here that about the government, what's going on in our country. And then the latest news about a different mutation about the COVID-19. You don't know that's going to be worse or not as bad, maybe. Everything seems to be coming, getting worse and worse, except for God's people. God's people are aware that the Lord has promised us that He would never leave us nor forsake us, and that He would be faithful to us unto the end, and that there are blessings he has reserved for us and He will give to us. Now, there are several verses of Scripture that I want to share with you, and my substance, my message this morning is to encourage God's people. And the very first thing that I want to talk to you about that we ought to be encouraging to us is what I will call the personal characters of God. What He is like. The personal characters of God. Now, our God is not an idol. He is not a God of stone or wood. Our God, the true and living God, is a living God. And he has a particular characteristics. I'll read to you from the book of Micah, chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, the writer says to us, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Who is a God like unto our God? And my wife and I have traveled particularly in the country of India, where pagan worship is very prominent. And you'll drive down the road and you'll see a little shrine, or sometimes it's a very big shrine. Depending on how rich the people are around about them there in that community. And it is an idol that they have that depicts a particular god. Sometimes it's a fierce-looking animal. Sometimes it's just a monument. But in India, paganism and idolatry is very prominent. There are Christian people there, but they are a very small minority. The predominant religion of Hinduism is a religion of idolatry, and it's very prevalent throughout the country. And that's their imagination. That's what people all throughout the world think about their God. Whether they're talking about a God that looks like Santa Claus or whatever their God is, a God of great, of almighty power, they think of him as being somewhat of a fierce God. Yet, at the same time, there are many people who have a God that they think is a God who is weak, or a God who has nothing but anger towards sinners. But that's not the characteristic of our God. Who is a God like unto thee? Micah 7 says in verse 18, that pardoneth iniquity. Our God is a God that pardoneth iniquity. Now, he does not ignore sin, but rather he deals with sin. The world wants to ignore sin, and they want to cover over sin. The Word of God says, he that covers sin shall not prosper. We have to deal with sin. The Lord said, God says Almighty in his Word, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, we are all born sinners, and we all sin. Now, what are the consequences of it? Well, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, how does this come about? It comes about by the mercy of a sovereign God who has been pleased to give to his people, those people whom he chose in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, he has been pleased to give unto them this great salvation. Salvation is not a matter of our works. It's not a matter of our choice, but rather it's a matter of what God Almighty has purposed to do for him, us. Who is a God like unto our God, who pardoneth iniquity, and who passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. What a wonderful God we have. Now, Paul will ask the question and states in Romans chapter 2, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God is a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of grace, and a God of goodness. And his elect people, particularly, I'm speaking about, his elect people, he has purposed to give to them this great salvation and to make it manifested in their life. Now, I could read to you from Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 4 it says, where we are chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. In love, that we should be before him holy and without blemish. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now the doctrine of predestination is a doctrine that many people don't like to think about and talk about or admit that it's a truth in the Bible. But you'll note that in love, he predestinated his people. The reason why salvation is given to hell-deserving sinners is because God loved us before the foundation of the world. He set his everlasting love upon us, and during time, he manifests his love toward us. He is always the comforter and the strength of his people. I think about some verses of scripture that David speaks to us about in Psalm 62. The first verse of Psalm 62, he says that the Lord, Psalm 62, he says that the Lord, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Now, that brings to our mind the thought about the story in the Bible about the foolish person, a wise person building a house. The foolish person built the house on sand. The wise person built the house upon a rock. And the storms came. The Lord told this about, and said the storms came and beat against both of the houses. And the house that was built on sand, it fell, whereas the house that was built on rock, it stood fast. Now our Lord was illustrating the difference between the ungodly and the child of God, his elect people. They are built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Paul, David here says this, he only is my rock. God's people have been brought by the Holy Spirit of God to the rock Christ Jesus, who is the rock of ages, who is indeed the very rock of our salvation. And because of God's great love toward us, he has given to us Christ as the rock to build our lives on, to center our lives on, that we may not be moved from the storms of life, from the false doctrines that are running rampant across the world. We have a rock that is a sure foundation. We sing this song sometimes. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and he is the rock of our salvation. That rock, my friend, holds us fast. There is a great stone or great mountain as you go from the Atlantic Ocean into the Mediterranean Sea. It's called the Rock of Gibraltar. That rock has been depicted as being a great refuge and a great stone mountain that wherein there is a safety and security. But I'll tell you about a mountain that is eternal, and that rock is Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation, and by God's grace and God's mercy, we have been blessed to be brought to that rock. He is our refuge. He is our sure foundation in the troublesome days in which we live. I want to tell you, child of God, God has blessed us with a sure rock to be our Savior and to be the God of our salvation and our defense, so that we can say, I shall not be greatly moved. Now, let's see if that is true. I go back to one of the oldest books in the Bible, the book of Job. You know that story. I won't go in reading. I'll tell you all about it. If you're familiar with the Bible, you should know about Job and what the troubles that he went through. And you know that Satan came and made a false accusation against Job and said that the only reason why Job serves you is because you were blessing him. Well, God had a point to prove to you and I and to the angels. And so he said to Satan, you can go ahead and afflict him, but you cannot take his life. Now, I remind you that in that story or in that account, Satan said, you've got a hedge about him, and I can't touch him. Child of God, God has put a hedge around about you. He is holding you fast. The Lord said in John the 10th chapter that we are in the very hand of the Lord. My sheep know my voice, and he says, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and that no one shall pluck them out of my hand. God makes a promise to his people that we are sheltered from all the storms of life. We are held fast in the hand of God Almighty because of his great love and his mercy toward us. And so God said to Satan, you can go ahead and inflict him, but you cannot take his life. Now that will tell you that who has the great power. Is it Satan or is it God? Who is a God like unto our God? Why, God restrains Satan, and God still restrains Satan today. The Bible says that the wrath of men shall praise him, and the remainder thereof he shall restrain. You'll find that in the 76th chapter of Psalms and verse 10. God Almighty rules and reigns even in among the wicked of this world. You say, well, if he's so powerful and if he rules and reigns, why does he allow it to happen? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, he wants to manifest his long-suffering towards wicked people. He is also wanting to manifest his justice in sending the wicked to hell. You think that that there's no bad people in the world? Well, just read the news. The news are full of bad people in the world, my friend. And the reason why God allows wickedness to run rampant, I believe, is we might see our own hearts. Were it not for God's grace and God's mercy, we would be going the very same path. But God has loved us, chosen in Christ, and given a sure foundation to us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, writing to the saints of God, said, we're bound to give thanks always unto God for you, beloved. The saints of Thessalonica, we're bound to give thanks always unto God for you, beloved. Why? How is it that God's people can rejoice in this world that we live in? Well, Paul will tell you there in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, because God hath from the beginning, now note that, before time ever began, God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. The reason why we have salvation, again, as I said, not because of our goodness, not because of our works, not because we made a decision, but because God Almighty chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he has chosen you unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. That work of sanctification is the work of making us to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. It gives to us a new heart, whereby that we love the spiritual things. We hate sin, and we have a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's the characteristic of God's people. It's not because of our good character. It's not because of what we are, but rather because of what God has done in us, and he has given to us a new heart whereby we love the Lord. And the reason why we love him is because he first loved us. And then he says, he's chosen you unto salvation by the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know today that you believe the truth? That you know what the truth of God is? This world is full of deceitful workers in religion. There were many, many false preachers. But by God's grace and God's mercy, you know the truth. Why? Because God had from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we have such a God? Who is a God like unto this God? Who is a God like unto the true God? We have been blessed by the Holy Spirit of God to be brought to the knowledge of who God is. It's not only that we have the characteristic of God, but we also have the priestly work of Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father is a God of mercy and God of grace. He is also a God of justice. He's also a holy God. And so he must punish sin, and will punish sin. But we have the priestly work of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and Savior. That began before the foundation of the world, whereby that Christ agreed to become our surety in the eternal covenant, whereby that Jesus Christ agreed that he would come to earth, and that he would die for the sins of his people. And God sent forth Jesus Christ to be the sin bearer. John the Baptist saw him one day walking along the shores of Jordan River. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ came into this world for the express purpose of doing the will of the Father, which is to die and redeem his people from their sins. He is both the Lamb of the sacrifice, and he is the great high priest who made the sacrifice for the sins of his people. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. This salvation, my friend, is, as I said before, is not by works which we've done. Peter says, You're not redeemed by silver and gold received from tradition by your vain received by tradition from your vain conversation, but rather you are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Oh, how precious is that blood! It's the blood of the Son of God who came and died and took upon himself human nature that he might redeem us from our sins. We have a great salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no sin but what the blood of Christ cannot cleanse us from it. This salvation is eternal salvation. It is a salvation whereby the God gives to his people a nature that will never die. We have eternal life given to us. But not only do we have this great Savior, but we have Christ as our great high priest who doth make intercession for us. Hebrews the 7th chapter and verse 25 says that he is able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, saying he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We are not left to our own resources. We are not abandoned by God. He has sent forth his Son to die for us and redeem us from our sins. But the Son, Jesus Christ, is now our great high priest who is before the throne of God, who intercedes for us. John says in 1 John, I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. But if we sin, oh, not if we sin, but when we sin some way or another every day. Every day, you and I will make some decision based upon our own wills. And that is putting our will as being the God that we worship or that we obey. But by God's grace and God's mercy, we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who holds us fast. And John says there in 1 John, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is by that work on before the throne of God as our great high priest. He secures our salvation so that we never can lose it, because he is our great high priest. You not only do we have the high priestly work of Jesus Christ, but we have the promises of God. God makes to his people certain promises, and those promises he keeps. One of those promises is in the 3rd chapter of Proverbs, a very familiar portion of Scripture. But I want to talk some about some of these promises. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law. Solomon is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when he says my law, he's not talking about his law, but rather he's speaking by the Holy Spirit of God. He's talking about the law of God. But let thine heart keep my commandments. Now that's the promise. That's the commandment of God. Now here's the promise. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Here is a promise that God makes unto his people, that he will bless them with length of days. Well, you say, I know that some are people who were Christians who died at very early age. They died physically, but they didn't die spiritually. Regardless if they were 10 years of age or 6 years of age, they were given eternal life by the finished work of Christ, and by God's grace and God's mercy, they're still alive. The word of God says, Christ himself said in John chapter 11, he that believeth on me shall never die. What a precious promise that is. Length of days, says verse 3 of this 3rd chapter. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Here's a promise that God makes unto his people. He keeps his promises. And God's people, when they walk in a life of obedience, when they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when they're keeping the word of God, when they're obedient unto him, here's what he promises us. He says, you'll find favor in the sight of God. Verse 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge the Lord. Here's the promise. And he shall direct thy path. Jeremiah says, I know it's not a man that liveth to direct his path. But here's what God makes promise to us. Lean not unto your own understanding, but look to the word of God and trust God to direct you. And so doing, he says, you in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You think you're awful smart? Young people always think that they're so smart, don't they? We all did that. There was a time that we thought, boy, we're not going to make some of the mistakes that some other people made because we're so much smarter. Criminals think they're so smart. But, you know, they get caught. But here's a precious promise. And always, in all thy ways, acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct thy steps. David says, thou knowest my going out and my down sitting from afar. God knows all about our path. God knows indeed where we are and what we are experiencing because he has ordained for us to experience that. And he says, he shall direct our steps. I'm thinking particularly of the Hebrew men in the book of Daniel. Daniel, the third chapter. You're very familiar with that story. Now, first of all, here's men in captivity. They've been conquered by the Chaldeans. And because of the nation of Israel's sin, these young men are carried off into a foreign country. And in that foreign country, they have to deal with a pagan religion. And they lived a life of obedience to the Lord. And they were exalted by King Nebuchadnezzar. But they were envied by some of their enemies. And their enemies devised a plan whereby that they would be cast into a fiery furnace. They said to the king, O king, you're our great king and you're a mighty king. Let's build a tower. Let's build something up, a monument to whereby that people are to worship you. And they did. But the rule was, if you did not bow down to that monument, you'd be cast into a fiery furnace. And so they didn't bow down. Those three Hebrew men, they did not do what the evil people wanted to do. But when they were brought to the fiery furnace by the king, they said, O king, we're not fearful to ask you, answer you about this matter, because our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we will not bow down. Well, you know the story. They put them in that furnace that was heated seven times hotter than what it was normally to be heated. And it was so hot that it killed the men who put them in the furnace. And the king said to his servants around about him, Did we not put three men in there? But I see a fourth, and that fourth is like unto the Son of Man. That's the presence of the Lord with his people. And the fact of the matter is, when they came out, there was not even the smell of smoke upon them. Not a hair was singed by the fiery burners. Why? Because the Lord promised his people that he would be with us throughout our days and that he would keep his people and he would sustain us and keep us. Of course, you know the story about Daniel cast in the den of lions. But you know what God did. God closed up those jaws of those den of lions and they were not able and they did not destroy Daniel. Now you say, but wait a minute, preacher. That's not the case of all the cases. Why, there was in the first century, second century, thousands of Christian people were killed by wild animals. They used them as bait and put them into an arena and turned loose the wild animals and they were destroyed and devoured. Why didn't God deliver them up? Well, there was a reason for that. God was manifesting their faithfulness to him. And just like with Job, and I'll go back to Job in just a minute, he was manifesting their faithfulness unto him. Just like God, what we call, tested Abraham. And he said to Abraham, I want you to take your son and lay him up on the altar, put him to death. And it was his only son. Abraham takes his boy and was going to go out there and put him up on the altar, and did do that. And just as he's about to put him to death, God stumped him and said, do thy son no harm. Because he said, there's a ram caught in the bushes. You take that and offer it in the place of the son. There's a reason for all that, but I just simply want to point out to you that God was proving Abraham's faith. And so those people who were killed and who had been put to the stake and died, God was confirming their faith in Jesus Christ and in God Almighty. They will not submit. And so Job, I'm going back to Job now. God told Job, told Satan, you can have him, but you can't take his life from him. And he is afflicted by sores. His children are killed. He loses all of his crops, loses all of his cattle. And his wife says to him, why don't you curse God and die? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I not forsake him. What a testimony. Why? Because God was manifesting his sustaining grace to his people. That's the kind of grace that God puts in the heart of all of his people. And we are given that grace whereby that we would say, though God would kill me, though he would slay me, yet will I not forsake the Lord. What a great comfort it is to know that when you come to times of trouble, times of discouragement, times of affliction, that the Lord gives to us grace and comfort. And that's the promises that God gives to us. Paul said in the book of 1 Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I'm turning here because I want to be sure, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, right the first time. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying. A faithful saying. That means something you can put faith in. Something you can trust. That Christ, faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, that's something that you can trust. God's promises to us. God will keep his people. God will sustain us. God will guide us in all of our troubles. Paul will tell you there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, for this cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Lord is able to keep us. He will comfort and sustain us in all of our trials. You not only have the promises of God, no need to be reading the whole, all of them, is the long list of them, many promises of God. But you have the personal work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord said, just as he's about to ascend back to go back to heaven before his death, he was telling his apostles what was going to happen. I must be crucified. And he said, I will go return to the Father that I might send forth the Holy Spirit. You'll read that in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. He will tell you in the 14th chapter, the 16th chapter, he says to them, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. I will not leave you comfortless, he said, but I will send another Comforter, and he will be with you to guide you and to teach you. We are not left to our own resources in this world. We are not left to our own strength. We're not left as orphan children in this world. We have been endowed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit of God indwells every child of God to direct our paths, to lead us, to teach us, to correct us. We are being guided, everyone, by that Holy Spirit. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Hatfield. I know some people who have done some bad things, and they claim to be Christians. Well, you got it right. They claim to be Christians. I don't know whether they are or not. Only the Lord knows. But I'll tell you one thing, if they're a child of God, they're going to be chastened by the Lord, They'll be chastened by the Holy Spirit of God. And they'll be brought to repentance to confess their sin. And that they will abandon their sin. Because the Holy Spirit of God is with them. They cannot follow after sin all of their lives. And you and I are blessed to have the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't it wonderful to know that we're not left to our own resources? We have a comforter, a strength, one to strengthen us, one to guide us, one to help us, one to teach us the truth of God. Not only do you have the personal work of the Holy Spirit of God, but you have the prayers of saints. Read through the New Testament. You'll read the prayers of the apostles as they, Paul writing to the churches, and he would say, I pray for you. I pray for you. I pray that God will endow you. I pray that God will bless you. I pray that the grace and the mercy and the peace of God will be with you. The saints of God praying for you and I. Not only do we have the prayers of holy those men, but we have the prayers of our Savior himself. John the 17th chapter. He is praying to the Father right before he goes out to die. And he's praying there in that upper room with the Father. And he's talking to Father, the hour has come that I might glorify thee on the earth. And he says, I pray for those whom thou hast given me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but it said, I pray that thou would keep them from the Holy One, and that they might be one as we are one. That's the prayer of our Savior. And he prays that we might be kept by the power of God. Our salvation is not up to our works, not up, dependent upon our faithfulness, but our salvation is secured by the faithfulness of God Almighty. He is faithful to his promises. And those prayers, why do you pray? Why do you pray? Well, no matter if I just pray because everybody expects me to pray. Well, you're praying for the wrong reason. The reason why we pray is because we have a Heavenly Father. And we're taught by our Savior to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have this instruction that we are to pray. Why pray if you don't have a Heavenly Father? Why pray if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God? Why pray if you don't have salvation? It is because God has blessed us with these things that we can come to the throne of God. Paul says that we can come boldly to the throne of God, that we may obtain grace and find mercy to help in the time of need. What a resource it is. Oh, child of God, we're not abandoned. We're not left to ourselves. I don't know what will happen to us tomorrow. I don't know what the future will hold for every one of us. But I know one thing. I know who controls the future. And I know who keeps us fast. It is God Almighty. And he will sustain you. He is the rock of our salvation. He is our defense. He is the God who loves us before the foundation of the world. And he will not abandon you in time. Not only do you have the prayers of the saints on earth, but what I read in the book of Revelation, the 6th chapter, you have the prayers of the saints in heaven who are praying, O Lord, how long wilt thou not avenge our blood on the earth? God's people have suffered, and we will suffer. This is a wicked, sin-cursed world that we live in, and the world will continue to be our enemy. And the world will punish and persecute God's people. But I'll tell you one thing. That's not the end. When the end comes, the Lord will come. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God Almighty. Child of God, no matter what the world will do to you, no matter how bad and how wicked it is, here's something that you can trust in and rest in, that God Almighty knows all about it, and he will bring vengeance upon the sin, wicked world, and the sinful acts that people do. This is a wicked world we live in. I read about Christian people suffering in Africa, slaughtered. in Iraq, Iran, countries throughout the world, God's people, in this day and age in which we live, they're being put to death. Where's God? I'll tell you where he is. He's on his throne, and he's coming back. Christ is coming in to bring vengeance upon the wicked, those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He'll come in flaming fire, the word of God says, and the wicked shall be cast into hell. That's God's promise. It's a comfort to God's people that we can face the wicked persecution of the world, saying our God will avenge the blood of his saints. I will mention one more thing that ought to encourage you as God's people. And that is, there is a prepared place waiting for us. A prepared place waiting for us. I talked with Brother Hale yesterday. My mind was made to think about this. As we grow older and frail and feeble, and death gets more close to us, it's a wonderful thing to know heaven is my home. How precious it is to know that we have a promise from our Savior himself. I go away and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Now we read in the book of Revelation about a description about a heaven. But the most important thing is not how many walls it's got and how many gates it's got. The most important thing and the most precious thing about heaven is it's where the Lord is, and where he made promise that there would be no more dying, no more pain, no more sickness in that place, and he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. A prepared place for prepared people. You ever travel and you look forward to going back home? Well, the older you get, there's no place like home. There's no place, no bed that sleeps as good as your own bed. And no matter how much you enjoy the travel, visiting with friends maybe, no matter how pleasant the weather is, there's no place like home. My wife and I were blessed to make a little trip to visit with our family this week. We turned down the street where our house is. Before we left, we prayed and asked God to keep our house safe, be his will to bring us back to our home. Turned down the street, and there it was. Porch light was on. Went and unlocked the door and walked in. Everything looked fine. Home. There's no place like home. Someone said, home, sweet home, and that's true. But it's temporary. It's just a temporary dwelling place. There's another home that's more permanent. It's an eternal home. And no matter what it's like, most precious things I said is that Jesus Christ is there. John writes about it and says that you love whom you have, him do you love whom having not seen. You love to go visit friends, family. But oh, how precious it is that someday we're going to go see Jesus, who loved us and died for us. And the promise of that prepared home is an encouragement to God's people. No matter how much mud the world may throw at you, no matter how difficult, how harsh the punishment and persecution the world may do to you, no matter how wicked the world may come, I'll tell you something. God's people got a better home. We're going home. Every one of God's people are going home. Not a one of God's people will fail to get home. Why? Because of who our God is. Who is a God like unto our God? There's none. And by God's grace and God's mercy, We've been brought to know him. And by God's grace and God's mercy, he has made promises unto us that he would keep us, that he would guide us. And he has given to us a great Savior, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul will tell you, by God's grace you're saved, not by works which we have done, but by God's grace we're saved, not of works, as any should boast. And we are kept by that grace. We're guided by that grace. That grace sustains us and keeps us. And may God's grace be with us day by day. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you here this morning. We're thankful for this great salvation we have in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for what we have because of the Holy Spirit, because of the promises of your word, Lord. Not because we are so worthy, not because we know so much, but because you've chosen us in Christ unto eternal salvation. May you be pleased to bless and encourage your people. May you be pleased, Lord, to help us to be more faithful to the Lord, knowing the Lord has promised to keep us. Pray, dear Father, that you would cause us to grow in our love for Christ, who loved us and died for us. And I pray that you will cause us to live more holy lives, separated from this old sin-cursed world that we're in. May our hearts, Lord, be warmed by your presence. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray and ask it. Amen.